In his book, Choosing God's Best, Don Roniker tells how he grew up as a kid in St. Louis, Missouri, and he watched them build the arch on the western bank of the Mississippi River. Those two massive arms rose some 630 feet above the ground to perfectly meet in the middle. The construction of those two massive separate bases actually started 60 feet below the ground, 630 feet apart. Like kids playing with building blocks, construction workers began to add one section of steel on top of another section, 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 until those two separate bases rose 630 feet off the ground. During its construction from 1963 to 1965, Don says he and probably every other person in St. Louis wondered, would those two arms meet in the middle? Engineers had calculated, listen to this, engineers had calculated that if those two bases, 630 feet apart, 60 feet below the ground, if they were 1/64th of an inch out of line, the top section of the arch would completely miss the other section. Wow. The engineers knew that the final result of the arch, for the arch's arms to meet in the middle, required a right start. We have an adage in West Kentucky that goes like this: it's not how you start, but how you finish that counts. That adage would not apply to the construction of the arch. This morning, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 24 and bring the second message in our series on the family. And what we're going to see this morning from Scripture is God's blueprint for the home. And what we're going to discover is that the foundational basis of the home, it's God's design for them to one day completely meet in the middle. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." I've heard it said many times, and I agree, that the foundation of our society is our homes. If you believe that to be true, I would like to ask you this question: what then do you believe is the foundation of the home? I think you're going to see from a study of Genesis chapter 2 that God's foundation for the home is the husband-wife relationship. All other relationships in the home are secondary, and they're built on the foundation relationship of the husband and wife under God. When we listen to Scripture, Scripture clearly reveals what God's blueprint for the husband and wife is. It's oneness. Now, we're living in a world today in which the world has taken marriage and says marriage is about sameness, not oneness. This is not correct. God never ordained for a man and a woman to enter a covenant relationship together and them be the same. God has ordained for that husband and wife to enter a covenant relationship called marriage, and in that relationship they be one. This is why the covenant of marriage is restricted to a male-female relationship. It's actually God's design for the male and the female to be different, and in their differences, they can come together, completely fit together, and completely meet in the middle and be one. This is not possible in a male-male or a female-female relationship. It's why the church must continue to insist that if a person is going to enter the covenant of marriage, we must understand the blueprint. The blueprint is biblical oneness. Now, sameness is when two people share one life. Oneness is when one new life, the life of marriage, is existent in two different people. That's important. Paul, thousands of years later, after Moses, would pick up on Moses' teaching. And in Ephesians chapter 5, when he's writing to husbands and wives, and he tells the husband how to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he shares with the wife how to respond to the husband as he loves her as Christ loved the church, he quotes Moses, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But then he says this, "This is a profound mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Whoa. Did you get that? At the deepest level of the husband and wife relationship, that relationship mirrors the relationship Christ has with his church. If this be true, and it is because it's Bible, then marriage is not for the gratification of self, but for the glorification of God. Amen. In other words, as the arches two arms rise to meet in the middle to announce to the east, this is the gateway to the west. The special relationship I have with Salisa and Salisa has with me is a gateway for the world to see God. When's the last time that reality sunk into you? That your life with your partner has been designed by God for you to live in a community of people who know Him not, so that through your marriage they can see how much Christ loves the church as they see the husband love his wife. And the lost community can sense why we, who are saints of God, were drawn to the love of Christ by the way they watch a godly wife respond to the leadership of her husband. Truth is, though, the divorce rate in the church is almost as high as it is in the world. Did you know that the number one reason given for divorce in our law courts today is incompatibility? That always reminds me of the story I heard about the farmer's wife who was older and kids were gone. And one day she marched into the country lawyer's office and she announced that she wanted to divorce her husband, the farmer. Now, this was back in the day before no-fault divorce, and the lawyer had to have a reason to give to the judge to file the divorce proceedings. And he asked her, "Have you caught him in an affair? Has he been unfaithful to you? Do you have proof?" And she looked at him and said, "Well, of course he hasn't." And then he said, "Well, has he physically abused you?" And she said, "No." He said, "Well, has he been verbally abusing?" She said, "Of course not." He said, ma'am, we have to have a reason on which to base your petition for divorce. What grounds are you filing? And oh, she started in on him. And she shared with that lawyer everything that he did wrong and everything that he liked to do that she didn't like to do and everything that he didn't like to do that she liked to do and all of the ways that he was failing her as a husband. And finally, the lawyer stopped her and said, ma'am, I see that you can sue him on the grounds of incompatibility. And she replied back to this, well, I haven't caught him at it yet, but I'm sure he's doing it. See, some of us don't get it. Incompatibility is just a nice way of saying couples, after living together, after their lives has risen from the foundation of the earth, suddenly couples are coming to say, we don't meet in the middle. We just don't see eye to eye anymore. While I still love them, I don't like them anymore. And all of a sudden, couples are discovering that they are unequally yoked. What's wrong? Why is this biblical principle not working anymore? That a man should leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two should become one. It's because perhaps we've forgotten the most important word in the verse. And it's not leave, it's not cleave, and it's not become one. We'll discuss that in the next few weeks. It's the first word, therefore. Those of you that's been under the teaching ministry of Brother Ricky for years, you know that whenever we find a therefore in Scripture, what do? We stop and we see what it's there for. What's this therefore teaching us? It's teaching us that the principle of a male leaving his father and mother and cleaving to a female and becoming one in that relationship is based on this principle. The principle of creation. That God created from the dust of the ground a man. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. Genesis 2:7. Now you see the picture here, do you not? God probably not from planet Mars, but from the earth. Looked down, saw an old clod of dirt. And from that clod of dirt took his hands, and from that clod he fashioned a human body. Is he something or is he something? If God can do that with dirt, there's hope for us. Amen. And then when he sees that body lying there, he breathed his breath into it, meaning that God made this body, which was physical, he gave it a spirit, his spirit, the breath of life. And you know what happened when he did that? That spirit, physical being got up and became a living soul. Now, soul is from where we get our word psyche, psychology, meaning the study of self, the study of the personality. So what we need to understand here from creation is this truth, and it permeates marriage. When God created man, he created man a triunity. He created man with a body, with a spirit, and with a soul. Why? Why did God give man a body? Why did God make man physical? Because he was going to live in a physical environment. And so God gave man a body so that he could relate to the world around him. And listen to this. As he related to the world around him, the first man, Adam, would develop a world view. How does man in his physicalness relate to the world around him? He relates to the world around him through the five senses: taste, touch, sight, smell, and hearing. In other words, God has given you and I, like Adam, a physical body, and our physical body is our world consciousness. And just like Adam before us, as we live on planet Earth in this area, we developed a world view. But he also gave us a spirit. Why? God being spirit, he gave man his breath. So that man, while living in the physicalness of planet Earth, in a garden called Eden, or a garden called Harden, could relate not only to the world around him, but he could relate to God. God did not want man just to know the physicalness of God's creation. God wanted us to know him. And that's why the Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, there is a spiritual ear that some have and some do not have. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things of God because he does not have the capacity. And then man became a living soul. That's the real you. That's who you are in your core. That's why psychology is the study of self. So see, God gave Adam the ability to relate to the world around him, and he gave him the ability to relate to God, but he also gave Adam the ability to relate to himself. So you have man, a triunity. Now, if this is not complex enough, man in his soul also has at least three parts: an intellect, emotions, and a will. Get this. In your soul, God has given you the capacity to think, the capacity to know, the capacity to reason. But then at the same time that you use your head, he's given you the ability to use your heart and to feel. He's given you the capacity to have emotion so that you can feel certain sensations. While you can know certain truths, you can sense and feel certain sensations. So you have not only the power to know, you have the power to feel. But he also made man with a will. Call this the doer. See, God has made you so that you have the ability to make choices. And just as he gave Adam and Eve a choice, he reminds us that if we make the wrong choice, there is always a consequence. And as God put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of evil in the garden, we'll talk about this later, so that they would have a choice by how they live their life, you and I this morning have a choice on how we live our lives. But something happened. You heard me say a few months ago, God one day looked down and he saw this triunity man, and he had a great home and he had a great job and he had dominion over all the animals, and God saw that he was alone, and the Bible says it wasn't good. Remember me telling you about asking Salisa how long she thought it took God to discover that man was alone, it wasn't good? She said about a day. She looked at me really believing that that's all I can live without her is about a day. And that's the truth you wives know, right? We can't live without you. So what did God do? He took this man who was alone, and God saw that he needed a helper. The word helper means a companion, someone who will complement him, someone who will complete him. And here's what the Bible says. God put Adam to sleep, took one of his ribs, and here's what the Bible says. He built. Whoa, I like this. God went to work, and he took that rib, and he had a blueprint in his mind, and he built a companion that would perfectly be designed so that when they come together, they would fit. They would meet in the middle, and they could live their life in a relationship that would announce to the world, there is a God. And he awoke. If you've been to any of my marriage ceremonies, you know what I think Adam said right out of his mouth first time he saw Eve. Amen. Wow. I mean, he's just seen all of the animal kingdom pass before him, and he's given names to all of the animals, and there's not a helper found for him, and all of a sudden standing before him is one went, wow. And then he said something that's not very good in English, but it's beautiful in Hebrew when he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call you Isha, for you were taken out of Ish. Therefore, based on the fact that God does not desire Adam to live alone in the garden, Moses says that's the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two shall become one. But get this picture. It's not this simple. It's not a man and woman arising to meet in the middle and become one. It's a trichotomous man and a trichotomous woman who are both physical, who are both spiritual, and who both are psychological beings. The number one reason given for divorce in our law courts today is incompatibility. In other words, if you examine the basis of the man and the woman who are being yoked together, they are unequally yoked. And can I say this to some of you young girls? When you look at that guy and you're 60 feet below the ground and you're 630 feet apart from him, a 64th of an inch doesn't seem like much. But if you settle for someone who's not compatible with you, as your life rises higher and higher and higher together, one day when the kids are gone or while the kids are in middle school, you'll suddenly realize we're not going to make it. We're not going to meet in the middle. If I can say this, and I've been thinking seriously on this for about 5 years. You know, 5 years ago, I introduced to you a new concept. I still believe I'm correct on this concept. I really believe what's given most marriages problems are not things that started after the marriage, but the things that were going on before the marriage. And here's what Christian girls think. The problems we're having now in the dating or courting relationship, when we get married, they'll go away. I'm saying to you, ladies, as a pastor and as a husband, they don't go away. They only multiply times 10 or 100. Depending on how offline your life is with his. In the physical, spiritual, and psychological levels of life. I think we're using an outdated method in allowing our kids to discover who they want to live the rest of their life together as a life partner. Let me explain to you what I mean. My grandparents, in their day, it was okay to date and court at 12 and 13. You know why? Because they're going to be married at 15 or 16. In my granddaddy's day, if you had an eighth grade education, that's all you needed to be prepared for life. America was still primarily an agricultural people. Today, in this auditorium, there's not a parent here who desires for their children to be married at 15 or 16. Right? As a matter of fact, in my generation, in my sister's generation, I'm 46, she'll be 45. In our generation, it was perfectly acceptable to get married out of high school. Therefore, I was married at 19. My sister was married at 18. In this generation, there would be very few parents in here who would want their children to get married out of high school. We want our kids to get married after college. And some not even after college. We want to wait a few years after college. And so we have pushed the marriage age now in our society to 25 or 26. Give or take a few years. And we want to let them date starting at 12 and 13. And you think you're doing what your grandparents did? And you think you're doing what your parents did? You're not! And we're committing psychological suicide in the lives of our kids. Because you know what the world is doing? The world, through media and through television and through education, is taking God out of people's lives, and they're relegating the three areas of man, the physical, the spiritual, and the psychological, to these basic elements. Physical. She's the prettiest girl in class. She's hot. She is. I've told you before. First time I met Slisa walking down the halls of Callaway County High School, she was a freshman, and being a godly young man that I was, I looked at her and went, wow, what a great mind. Didn't happen. In the physical realm, she looks at the quarterback, she looks at the star basketball player, she looks at him and goes, wow, he's a hunk. Can I just ask you young girls to look around this morning? How many hunks do you see over 40? We lose our hunkiness, we really do. But yet the world is making the physical area be a physical sensation. And the next thing you know, on date, we enter into physical relationships that are not love relationships, they're lust relationships. And for those of you who will not be back next Sunday, please let me say to you young girls, if you buy into what the world is telling you and you play the sex card before marriage, you'll have to keep playing the sex card after marriage. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not implying sex should stop after marriage. But here's what I'm saying to you. If you play the sex card to get a husband, you'll have to keep playing the sex card to keep a husband. And if you do it man's way and your way and not God's way, you're going to send a message to your date who is going to become your husband. And about 5 years after marriage, he's going to believe you falsely advertised yourself. For you visitors, I'm sorry. We're passionate about what we believe here at Hardin. The physical realm was not designed for us to take a test drive before marriage. The physical realm was designed by God for me to decide if there was a young lady, a female me, who I could enjoy spending the rest of my life together with, and we would have things that we enjoyed doing in the physical realm because we had a similar worldview. Therefore, through taste, through touch, through sight, through hearing, through smell. I don't want to spend all of my time with my best friends on the golf course or in a tree or in a fishing boat. I don't want to work overtime all the time. I want to come home and be with my wife. Why? Because without her, I realize I'm not complete. We'll talk about this more next week. I need some grandparents, and I need some parents who will stand up and say, what we're doing today is not working. It's because we're not listening to God. And we're minimizing the foundation. If the foundation's off, the marriage is going to be off. And then there's the spiritual. In the spiritual realm, here's what we're taught to believe. He goes to church. Dad, he told me he'll come to church with me after we get married. No. No. God gave you a spirit so that you could relate to Him and love Him and know Him and have fellowship with Him. And there is someone out there who has a very similar spiritual view. It's not about church. It's about knowing Him. You know what the biggest thing going on in this area is? How those who come from a grace-based life, spiritually, get unequally yoked. Not necessarily with unbelievers, but with people who come from a works-based salvation. Guys, those two worlds are not the same. The fruit of both of those lives may be moral people. But there is a big difference in accepting what Christ did for you on the cross and that being the basis of your life and knowing you're in a relationship with God based strictly on grace and has nothing to do with you and entering to a union with someone who believes that everything they do influences their relationship with God, whether they have it or don't have it. You enter into a relationship with someone who is different than you in the spiritual realm, and there's a good chance you'll pay a high consequence. And here's what the consequence will be. It'll be separation. Just as we have couples here this morning who live separate physical lives, we have couples here who live separate spiritual lives. And the consequence of that incompatibility is a separation. You live two separated lives. He goes to her church, she goes to her church. He believes his thing, she believes her thing. No. No. Have you thought about the trauma that's going to come to the kids? They love mom and dad. They trust mom or dad. You're going to put them in a situation to have to choose mama or dad's God. And many of them will come to the conclusion there is not a God. We don't think about that while we're dating. We don't think about that while we're courting. Why? Because we don't believe the foundation is important. Kids, listen to me. Divorce only acknowledges publicly what's already taken place in people's marriages, and that's a separation. Privately. So the reality is this. We got to be one physically, we got to be one spiritually, and we got to be one psychologically. Oh, this is complicated. Do you know what the world's saying? It's this simple. Do you love him? Oh, Dad, I love him. And our heart tells us we'll put up with everything they're doing because we love them. And down the road, you're going to come to Brother Ricky and you're going to say, I love him, but I can't tolerate him anymore. I can't live with him anymore. I can't tell you how many wives come to me and they complain about their husband won't talk. And then when I say, when did he quit talking? And they say, well, he never did. If you're one of those husbands that don't talk, you go home and start talking. Just think out loud, guys. It's important to your marriage. You know what we've taught ourselves? That the head doesn't matter. The head doesn't matter. The head does matter. Now, what am I trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. And we're going to talk about this next week. Because I believe what we're presently doing is not working. So I'm getting ready for when I get a grandson. And I'm going to get a grandson one day or a granddaughter. I know I will. Now, I'm going to treat him the same, but I'm just going to use my illustration as if it was a boy. If it's a girl, it'd be the same. I won't treat her differently. I already know the two things as soon as they're born they're going to want to do. They come out of the womb wanting to do two things. Drive and date. Amen? Well, my grandson's going to know how to drive early. I mean, probably by the time he's 5 or 6, I'm going to put him on a tractor. I'm going to wrap his little hands around a steering wheel. We're going to put it in gear, and he's going to learn to plant corn. Now, he'll start disking first. By the time he's 11 or 12, we're going to put him in a combine. And I'm going to sit there in that seat, and I'm going to watch my grandson shell his first cornfield. And you know what my dad's going to do? My dad's going to teach him how to drive a semi. Now, we're not going to let him get on the road and go to the granary at 9, but we're going to put him in the cab of that semi, and we're going to let him drive it from field to field. And he's going to learn to drive on a farm. Now, you law officers, I promise you, we'll never get on the road. So I don't have to worry about the driving thing. My son and grandson, they learn to drive on the farm. But here's what I'm getting ready for. It's that second desire, that desire to date. Little Jack, my great nephew, went with me yesterday for the first time, and he run the combine, and he wrapped his hands and his mouth around the wheel of the steering wheel on that combine. And when my great nephew Jack comes to his unc and says, "Unc," you know him as Brother Ricky, and he says, "When can I date?" I'm going to say this to Jack and to my grandson, Crider. Here's what I'm going to say. You ready to get married? I believe that we've got to start teaching that you do not enter into a serious relationship with a boy or a girl until about a couple of years before you're ready to get married. What's causing problems in the marriage is not what's being done after the marriage. It's been what's done before the marriage. If you start letting your child start seeing boys and girls at 12 or 13, by the time they get married at 25, they will have about 12 or 13 people they've given a little part of themselves to. And they'll bring that into their husband-wife relationship, and it will affect them the rest of their lives. We can talk about forgiveness and we can talk about healing, all we want to talk about. But why do we want to let our kids go down a road that we know leads to a dead end? The dead end of divorce. For see, truth be told, I can't tell you how many couples I have counseled with that when we talk about their divorce, they'll say to me sincerely, "Brother Ricky, I was first told this 24 years ago when I came here. My mistake was not in my divorce from my first wife. My mistake was marrying her." That's the problem. Next week, hopefully under God's leadership and on the basis of Scripture, we're going to learn how to turn mission impossible into mission possible. And one day, 100 years from now, when the divorce rate in the world is 80%, they're going to find a little place called Hardin, Kentucky, and they're going to know why the people that go to Hardin only have a 10 or 15% divorce rate. And we're going to rise up and we're going to say, "Because we did it His way." And while we bring glorification to God in the marriages of our children and our grandchildren and our marriages, we're going to find all of our needs met in the life partner who we're one with physically, spiritually, and psychologically. You kids come back next week. We're going to talk about how to do it God's way. And I need your grandparents. I need you to stand behind me. I need your parents to join with me. And let's say to our kids, that was 60 years ago. And what worked for us 60 years ago will not work today. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time with your people. God, we're excited about getting to teach the biblical principles of the home and marriage and family. And I know everybody wants to argue the chicken or the egg, but we're going to start with the egg. We're going to talk next week about how to do it before the marriage. And I really believe if we do it right before the marriage, oh, it'll make it so much easier after the marriage. Because, Father, there's some folks sitting here this morning who have come to the realization that I married the wrong person. Father, I hope Salisa's telling me the truth when I ask her. Many times, would you ask me to marry you all over again? And she always says yes. I pray she really would. And I know I'd say yes again. Father, please. Please. Don't let that family here, where adultery has not occurred, to think divorce is the answer. Because down the road, we're going to talk about how to rework the foundation. How a couple that's not compatible can regain compatibility. It'll be tough, but it can be done with your help. Father, bring us back next week to hear the continuation of this thought. If there's anyone here who needs counsel or wants help, let them contact us. In Christ's name.